Now, I'm going to share with you tonight something that I've never ever spoken on before. But it's a message that in power came to my own life and my own circumstances a number of years ago. And I'm going to actually be quoting from this little book. It was written by F.B. Meyer. He was a great London preacher at the end of the 19th century. And there is a message in one of the chapters of this book that a number of years ago spoke in power to my own heart and life. And I just happened to pick this little book up again about a fortnight or so ago, and it just reminded me of that occasion when the Lord did, in fact, speak through this message. So I want to share this with you tonight, and I trust that it might be a blessing, and I trust it might also be a challenge. I want to speak about the door of hope in the valley of trouble. Or, as we're going to find in the reference that we're going to read here, the door of hope in the valley of Achor. But that means trouble. The door of hope in the valley of trouble. Let's turn to, I was going to say, a well-known part of your Bible, but it's not. It's Hosea. If you go to the book of Daniel and turn right, you'll find Hosea somewhere in there. It's the clean part of your Bible. The book of Hosea, the first minor prophet after Daniel. And I want you to read with me some verses from chapter 2. Now this is the prophet Hosea. Verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, am I my people? To your sisters, Ruaman, having obtained. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. Now this is the Lord speaking through the prophet. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born. Verse 6. Behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall... But she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn, and wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return, and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, said the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, which means my husband, and shalt call me no more Balai, which means my Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Now just one final short reading, please, from the book of Ruth. Ruth, chapter 1. Judges, Ruth. I want to apply just some of the lessons to this particular incident in the book of Ruth. At the end of chapter 1, verse 19, Naomi and Ruth have returned from Moab, and they have come to Bethlehem, Judah. Verse 19. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. A door of hope in the valley of trouble. How long has it been since you've read the book of Ruth? It's a beautiful little book. Someone has described it as one of the greatest love stories ever told. So if you like a love story, then this is where you want to read tonight. Along with Song of Songs, it ranks as one of the most beautiful, the most moving love stories you will ever read in all the Bible. In terms of literature, it is a masterpiece. Someone has described it as the greatest masterpiece in the world of human literature. It's a story that is rooted in the culture and the history of God's Old Testament people. Possibly around the time of the judges. Probably, some reckon, when Gideon was judge over Israel. When the Midianites had come over the land. And there was famine. And there was God's judgment upon his people. One Jewish commentator writes, The book of Ruth is a perfect short historical epic in 4 chapters. And gives to us a glimpse into everyday life in Bethlehem. An insight into the home, into the fields, to the gossip and conversation, to its lawsuits, operated more than 3,000 years ago. Enough to tell us, it is an historical document tracing the story of this particular family. But I want to suggest to you tonight, it's something more than history. And it's something more than literature. It's something more than romance. It is deeply spiritual. And I want to suggest to us tonight, and I don't know why the Lord has given us the burden for this message, but I want to suggest that in this book, I believe there are huge and important lessons for us. It is the story of a broken woman, Naomi. But in her brokenness, she finds a door of hope and freedom in her need. Now, another example of this is what we read together from the book of Hosea. And this is where I want to try and link this together. That is another love story, interestingly enough, but of a different order. The story of the prophet Hosea was the story of a prophet who was willing to undergo, now listen to this carefully, the traumas and the pains of infidelity and desertion in his own marriage to highlight Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. Remarkable. The prophet Hosea was living out in his own marriage what God was feeling in his covenant relationship with his people. Nothing like it in all the Bible. Every breath he draws and every line we read, you feel the pathos, you feel the pain that must have been in the heart of God as his people, in their unfaithfulness, turned their hearts from him. Now I've read at great length chapter 2, and I'm not going to go over those verses again, quoting them all. But listen to this. The Lord says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and all her adulteries. What does she say? I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. What does the Lord say? He says, I will hedge up your ways with thorns and make a wall that you shall not find your path. And you shall follow after your lovers, but you shall not overtake them. You shall seek them, but you shall not find them. And what we have as we move through the chapter is the deep longings of God working in the experience of his people to bring them back from their wickedness and their sin. Now, F.B. Meyer, in this little book entitled The Future Tenses of the Blessed Life, as you can see, I think it's a book that's no longer in publication, right? But he has got a beautiful portrayal of this in that chapter that I referred to. And this is what he says, and I think it highlights the thing for us. Imagine a rocky, barren wilderness scene. Jagged stones and heavy rocks, a narrow pass, where above there is a narrow chink of blue sky, where the walls of the rock have almost touched. Everything is wild and lonely, desolate. And there cowering between the rocks is a female figure with bleeding feet, with torn clothes and a broken heart. She's frightened. She's alone. She's at the end of herself. She's at the depths of despair. Her way is hedged. She cannot find her path. All that she's longed for, all her expectations have not been fulfilled. Her corn, her wine has failed. Her wool, her flax has been withdrawn. Her lovers have forsaken her. And she's at the end of herself, just like the prodigal son of the New Testament. And just at that moment, F.B. Meyer said, she cries out in these words, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it is better for me than now. But no sooner has she uttered those words, there comes into vision the angel of the Lord descending the slopes in robes of dazzling beauty. Reaching down, he lifts her up. At which point the vista changes, the landscape opens, the sun again begins to shine. It is the door of hope, folks, in her valley of trouble, and portrays the story of sinful Israel. The way he describes it is absolutely beautiful. What do you understand about the Valley of Achor? Might be an idea just to identify for you where that particular valley and particular incident in that valley took place. It followed the victory of Jericho. And there was Israel when flushed with the success of defeating Jericho and bringing the walls down. They sinned against the Lord by taking from the city what God had said, you shall not touch. There was silver, there was gold that had to be devoted to the Lord. But Achan, flushed with the victory and success of the battle, took for himself in disobedience what belonged to the Lord, buried it in his tent, covered it over, and nobody knew. But the Lord did. And that was brought to light, and we're going to see this principle tonight, that was brought to light when the nation went out a second time to take on a lesser enemy than those in Jericho, and met with defeat. That was the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And the Lord says there in Joshua 7:1, my children have committed trespass by taking the accursed thing. For Achan took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord kindled against the children of Israel. It was first of all an act of disobedience. The Lord had said, do not. It was an act of covetousness. It was taking for himself what belonged to the Lord. But Achan takes it, hides it, and brings the sin of that upon the nation of Israel. And Achor becomes the valley of trouble. Now I think there are tremendous lessons from this. For instance, disobedience in our lives to the Lord is a serious business, folks. God treats disobedience as defiance, as outrage against his throne. By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. By one man's disobedience, God's judgment fell upon his people Israel following their mighty victory at Jericho. It is disobedience against God that is the basis of the problems of the world in which you and I live tonight. That's why people need the gospel of grace. That's why people need to be saved by the grace of God, to take them out of that spirit of disobedience that's at work in the world. Disobedience is defiance, outrage against God and God's holiness and God's throne. It is deifying man. It is dethroning God. And the disobedience is serious. Here's the second lesson I learned. It is possible to hide sin from others, but not from God. Now let's be clear about this. It is possible to disobey God in my Christian life and go on as if everything was fine, covered over, hidden, nobody knows. But God knows. And when nobody else knew about this, listen to the word of the Lord to Joshua. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing among you. Who told the Lord? Nobody told the Lord. The Lord saw, the Lord knew, and the Lord was going to bring this to light. And that's the third thing. Whenever God has an issue with his people, he will always bring it to light. Always. It cannot remain buried, hidden, out of sight, unjudged. or else we will be defeated before our enemies. He did it with Naomi, interestingly enough. Because you remember the background to this story, Naomi, Elimelech, the family, willfully disobeyed God by moving out of the house of bread, the house of God, if you like, and went down to Moab, something that they should never, ever have. It was an act of disobedience. But God brings it to light by the discipline he brings into the family. In a short period of time, husband and two sons had died. Died outside the house of bread. Died down in Moab. Naomi was left a widow and bereft of her two sons. And I want to suggest it was that discipline of God in her life that caused her heart to turn again to where she had left. He brings it to light in Israel's history in the time of Joshua, as we've just described. And he's doing it again in the time of Uzziah. All this frustration, all these unexpected hopes of this nation as they seek after their false gods and lovers, their waving hedge, like Balaam trying to make his way through the passage but being hindered. It is God working in the hearts of his people. To bring their sin to light. Here's something else. God's judgments are absolutely righteous and just. Absolutely. God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Weighed in the balances of divine justice. And folks, I want to say this with a deep burden upon my heart as I look across this nation tonight and the history of our assemblies. God will not bless us until sin is judged, whatever that sin might be. You know, Joshua falls on his face at one particular stage before the Ark of the Lord. He pours out his grief to the Lord, to which the Lord says, "Get thee up! Get up off your face! Israel has sinned! They've transgressed my covenant! They've taken of the accursed thing! Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before them. Neither, says the Lord, will I be with you any more, except you destroy the cursed thing from among you." What a lesson. What a lesson. It's not until their evil was discovered and their sin and disobedience was judged that God would look in favor upon them again. I think sometimes we're afraid of this kind of thing. Maybe if we have to judge sin among us, we're maybe afraid of what others might think. And it's sometimes an easier alternative for us just to go on in our Christian lives, smothering a guilty conscience. Going on as if things were right. But I want to highlight tonight, that was the reason that this people were defeated. I wonder if it's possible just to identify areas in our own lives where this could happen. You know the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, mighty man of God. His way was hedged because of a relationship that he had with a particular woman before he went to China. Seems strange. Christian woman, but not the will of God for him. And he wrestled with it. He was deeply in love. And it was not until he removed that idol from his life that the way opened for China. It could be a besetting sin that has followed us all our lives. I met a dear man just a couple of years ago. He was saved at the age of 15, baptized when he was 18, assembly fellowship all his life. He's now in his mid-70s. And he says, all my Christian life up until 2 years ago, I was afflicted by a vicious temper that I could not break. And it was something that, to a great extent, others did not know about. But his family knew. And he knew. And God knew. When I spoke to that dear, in fact, before I spoke to that dear brother, I heard him pray in the morning meeting. And I'll tell you, he had a touch of God. And when I spoke to him, he shared his story. He was quite open about it. And how God dealt with him, broke him, brought him to deep repentance, got him to confess his sin, uncover it, deal with it at the cross. And his valley of trouble becomes a door of hope. Is it an unforgiving spirit? Somebody's grieved you. Somebody said something about you years ago and you've never forgiven. It's hidden, but it's there. It needs to be judged. Is God calling someone to Christian service? Some work that the Lord wants you to do. But there's a huge battle going on in your life. This world has so much to offer. Going out, going on, going with God alone, at the sacrifice of all else, it seems too great a price to pay. It's a battle, it's a real issue in your life. Maybe that's what the Lord's dealing with this evening. Simon Peter, it was pride. Though all men forsake you, Lord, yet will not I. What a crisis came into his life because of pride. With King Saul of Israel, it was partial obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, says Samuel, and to hearken than the fat of rams. A man who partially obeyed. For Naomi, her family, it was willful disobedience. Until God broke her and caused her to turn again to Bethlehem, Judah. And what is so beautiful about Naomi and her return? She had experienced something of the grace of God in his discipline. But I want to say this to you tonight, that God's discipline in our lives is always with a view to our restoration and recovery. It's not a penal thing. There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It is the discipline of our Heavenly Father who loves you too much to let you go your own way. It's the discipline of our Father working grace in our lives and circumstances to bring us back to relationship and blessing. And for Naomi, there was a door of hope that opened. She comes back and the first sign is that it's the harvest season. It was the barley harvest. It was the promise of a fuller blessing. And she was about to enter into that blessing. But it was blessing through brokenness. It was blessing through confession. As she arrives back in Bethlehem, the folks are asking, is this Naomi? Is this the woman that left us these years ago? The implication is she was a wreck of a woman by now. And then she says, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitterness, for the Almighty have dealt bitterly with me. But for Naomi, it was a door of hope in her valley of trouble. And if I have any burden tonight, folks, it's this. God wants to breathe life and joy and blessing into these lives of ours. He does. He wants us to walk through the door of hope into a landscape of His blessing and His presence and His sunshine in our lives. But He cannot do it until our sin has been confessed. Now, time does not allow me tonight, and I'm not going to take too long to do this. But I want to show you from Hosea the wonderful blessings that God has for those in their valley of trouble. So I'm going to take you back to Hosea chapter 2 again. Very interesting. I think there is at least 20 odd occasions in this chapter, I didn't count them in detail, where God says, I will allure her, I will bring her, I will give her, I will take away from her the name of Balaam, I will make a covenant, I will betroth thee to me forever in faithfulness and in righteousness. Count it for yourself the number of times God in His grace is moving out to His people in their need and in their sin. And this is a wonderful thing when the Lord moves in grace. He gives us promises and showers us with blessings. Let me just identify one or two of these for you as we close. Chapter 2, verse 15. I will give her vineyards from thence, the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And here it is. She shall sing there. There is a return of joy, a depth of blessing the like she had never experienced before. Folks, there is joy when the prodigal comes home. There is joy in the house of God when God's people deal with these deep issues that we've been speaking about tonight. I will sing there. And for Naomi, that joy was complete as she held in her arms the child that was born to Ruth and to Boaz. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But here's the second blessing. Hosea 2, 16 and 17, verse 16 and 17. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, which means husband, and shall call me no more Balai, which means master, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by her name. And those beautiful verses which I've highlighted in my own Bible, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Can I put it like this tonight? Isn't it a blessing of God's grace to know Him in the intimacy of this husband relationship? Is that not what Paul was speaking about in Romans 7 when he says, "Therefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God"? Is that not what he's speaking about? A relationship of intimacy with the Lord Jesus? Not just master, but husband? Was that not the experience of Ruth in the story? As she goes into the winnowing shed of Boaz, sits at his feet, invokes the right of the inheritance, and invites him to cover her with his skirt, with his garment, which was symbolic of betrothal and marriage. That's what she was doing as she invoked the right of the inheritance. Cover me. Cover me. And I believe that's where the Lord wants us tonight. He wants us to know him in the intimacy of a beautiful relationship of love. And then verse 18. I thought this was interesting. "And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." What is that teaching us? I believe that the Lord wants to bring our lives into total harmony with him, in the same way as all of creation is in harmony with him. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: "The God of peace sanctify you wholly, that your spirit, soul, and body might be one." And I believe that is God's greatest work. It is to bring us into harmony with God himself and with the all and all of creation around us. You've ever looked out in a beautiful summer morning? The sun is shining, the birds are singing, the flowers are growing, the whole of creation is in harmony with God. That's how the Lord wants us to be. With a spirit, soul and body made one by grace. It's sin that fragments. It's sin that divides. It's sin that destroys. It's sin that interrupts that harmony in creation, in our own hearts and lives. But as God brings us into harmony and relationship with himself, we sing as the birds sing. We shine as the stars shine. We glorify God in our lives and behavior as the whole of creation does. At the end of that verse, he says, "I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them lie down safely." You know what I take from that? All the weapons of conflict, all the things that threaten me to destroy me and to bring me down and disturb my rest, he will remove them so that these weapons cannot hurt. And then here's my final one. Verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. A new power in prayer as heaven opens and God's blessing descends. I will You know what the psalmist says? if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you can pray till the cows come home, but the heavens will be as brass. But when God's people deal seriously with issues in their lives, bring them to the cross, confess their sin, the Lord says, I will hear from heaven. The Lord Jesus, John 16, says, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that means in harmony with his name, walking in his will under his lordship, I will give it to you. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The blessing, folks, of an open heaven, of a God whose ear is listening to the cries of his people. God says, I will hear. And I want to suggest tonight that this is the door of hope in the valley of trouble. And out of trouble, we can pass into blessing. From the grave into joy and life. And through the gate into glorious freedom in the Lord Jesus. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free. Let's pray. Father, we remember that wonderful promise that was given to us. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Lord, this is our door of hope in the valley of trouble. This is the great vista opening to us, as we have described this evening. This is the wonderful blessing of God's landscape, of God's blue sky in our lives, of God's open heaven, of things that our minds cannot even begin to entertain or conceive, what the Lord has prepared for them who truly love him. So Lord, would you be pleased tonight to take this word and burn it into our hearts? Would you please allow your people now to receive it, Lord, in the spirit that it has been given in? Would you help them to appreciate tonight that what I share is what, Lord, I've had to experience in my own life. So bless thy word to your dear people this evening. Bless them in all that they do. And we pray that in the days to come, this place might resound with the praises of the Lord in fresh visitations of thy blessing. These things we ask together as we offer our prayer.